Our sermon title this morning is Cares, and I'd like to bow for a word of prayer before we begin. Oh Lord, thank you for being with us here. Thank you for speaking. Thank you for drawing on the hearts of each one who is here. And I pray now that as we open your word, the living word, would speak to every need and every longing in this place, that you would protect this moment, and that your words would be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts, for we are called by your name. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. You know, in the Minor Prophets, it says to some, the word of the Lord came unto whoever. And then you get toward the end of the Minor Prophets, and it just says, the burden of Habakkuk, the burden of Malachi. This morning, the Lord's laid a burden on my heart. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Have you ever asked that question? Somewhere deep in the heart of every man, woman, and child is the recognition that this life is not all that we were made for. There is an eternity beyond this temporary life, and that there is a door by which we may enter it. And so this young man comes to Jesus and asks him, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds, verse 19, why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And the young man said, all these have I kept or observed, obeyed from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, we're told in Mark that when Jesus heard these things, he beheld him with love. And it is from this love that Jesus is going to confront this young man with the truth of his condition and the great need of his soul in these words. Jesus says unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. I've always been struck by this verse. How would you feel if you knew, if Jesus told you, that there was only one lack in your life between you and eternal life? Not 100, not 10, just one. Sounds pretty good on first glance, doesn't it? Until we recognize the meaning of Jesus' words. He's telling this man that just one lack can prevent him from receiving eternal life. Listen to what Jesus says. Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Mark adds, come take up your cross and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And Mark tells us he went away grieving. Verse 24, and when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. How hardly shall they that have riches. The Greek word translated hardly means impracticably. That is, impossible in practice to do or carry out. And notice, Jesus is not speaking here to a secular businessman. He's not addressing a godless monopolist. He is telling a commandment keeper like us the things you own can keep you out of heaven. Jesus does not confront this young man with how he made the money, whether he worked diligently in a legitimate business. The testimony of this young man is that he kept the commandments, including not stealing, not lying, respecting his parents and authority. But there's a problem. For when this young man was confronted with the great need of his soul, he turned and went away sorrowing. Why was that? What was going on in his heart? What is the mechanism by which a commandment keeper like us can see the doorsteps of eternal life and not enter in? Turn with me back to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, beginning, we're going to read verse 14. It's the parable of the soil. It's our scripture reading. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus tells a parable about soil. It speaks to the heart condition of this young man. You remember there are four types of ground upon which the seed fell, right? There is, what is the first type? The pathway, right? And what happened to that seed? Birds ate it, right? Never even got a chance to germinate. Seed fell, birds came, no germination. Second type of soil is the rocks, the rocky ground. And it germinated, but because of the rocks, it immediately withered because there was no place for the roots to go down. And the third type of soil is the one I want us to pay attention to. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. For us, as for the young man, the word has been sowed in our hearts, and it has germinated. It wasn't immediately caught away. It didn't immediately wither. We're not in that pathway of rocks. But the defining distinction between the soil, the third and the fourth soil, is whether the cares and riches and pleasures of this life prevented bearing fruit. Cares and riches and pleasures of this life do not prevent the germination of the seed. That's not what it's saying. They prevent the maturing and the fruitfulness of the seed of the word. And how do they do this? What did it tell us? They choke the word. In order to understand how cares choke the word, we need to understand what is a care. The Greek word translated cares here means divided. Jesus used the root of this word when he says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. So this word means divided in the sense of distraction, divided attention, competing interests, limited resources. Cares are that which divides our thoughts, our concerns, our anxieties, our provision for whatever is being cared for. Okay, but what does this have to do with riches and our friend? Just this. Every treasure brings with it the obligation of concern. That is a care. Intrinsic in every treasure is the burden of care. Our heart cares for our treasures, which is why where our treasure is, there our heart will follow. It is hard for a rich man to enter heaven because the burden of care is so great. Every treasure he must care for is another little thread, tying his thoughts, dividing his concerns, his attentions to this earth. And there's only so much soil, only so many threads in your heart, only so many moments in a day. Mark chapter 4, verse 19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. I have to resist the urge to preach a whole sermon about that one phrase. You know how many lies riches tell? Sometime make a list. The deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. The cares of this life, choking the word, Jesus tells us, is a unique problem of those who have received the word, but have made insufficient room for it to grow and fruit in their lives. The word is like a little plant. It requires attention and concern and care, but other things entering in choke it. Choking means restricting respiration. What is the breath of the soul? Prayer. If you are too busy to pray, you're choking. And you need a spiritual Heimlich maneuver to remove whatever is blocking, whatever is preventing open and clear respiration with the atmosphere of heaven. But prayer is choked not just when it doesn't happen, but when it is not heartfelt, when it is not urgent, when it is not spoken in full recognition of our desperate need. If we do not recognize Christ as the only one who can supply our lack when we pray, we are just as surely choking as when we don't pray. I fear many of us today have spiritual walking hypoxia. We can function as though nothing is wrong when we are about to die. In order to be the blessing to the world which God would have his children, we need to pray and to watch under prayer. Never should we be placed in a position where we shall be so pressed by care that we shall neglect the study of the Bible or fail to attend the prayer or testimony meeting. We are not to lose heaven out of our reckoning. The things which belong to our eternal happiness, which make rich and add no sorrow, are not to be crowded out of our minds by any manner of responsibility. You know, there's another symptom spiritually when we're choking. Our vision gets blurry. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. What is surfeiting? Anybody use that word this past week? Has anybody gone surfeiting this past week? It literally means excess. These three, excess, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, cause a condition where we are not aware, where we don't perceive the nearness of the coming of the day of the Lord. As Bible students who are to recognize the fulfillments of the prophecies of Christ's return, do you see why we should be so guarded against excess, drunkenness, and the cares of this life? We should all be asking the Lord to show us, does my life reveal excess? Am I intoxicated? Are my spiritual senses dulled? Are the cares of this life tying my heart, thread by tiny thread, to this doomed planet? You see, the devil has a business model that was popular in the 1920s. This business model was to give free burgers to laborers. The burgers were very salty. So salty that you'd be parched if you simply ate them. So the bars that gave away the free burgers would offer cold beer for sale to help take away the craving that they had created by the salty burgers. This led to the saying, there's no such thing as a free lunch. I want to tell you, the devil has free burgers on every corner. Treasure that's free, it's cheap, it's on sale, it's discounted, it's closeout, it's the best. The only problem with the devil's burgers is that they contain a salty flavor that makes it so easy to drink the devil's beer. He wants us to be more interested in our earthly treasure than our souls, because he is more interested in our souls than in our earthly treasure. Revelation 17 and 18 tells us that the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of Babylon's delicacies, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. God warns us through the prophet John that the great harlot uses the abundance of her delicacies to move men downriver to her plantation. She wants men drunk on the devil's beer, drunk with the cares of this life, because we ate the devil's burgers. I want to plead with you this morning, beware of the devil's burgers. I know they're cheap. I know they're readily available. I know everyone else is eating them. But in the end, they will rob you. They will intoxicate you with the cares of this life and leave you drunk in the moment in this earth's history when, above all others, God calls for us to be alert. We have revealed to us Satan's plan. I saw that Satan bade his angels lay their snares, especially for those who are looking for Christ's second appearing and keeping all the commandments of God, like that rich young ruler. Satan told his angels that the churches were asleep. He would increase his power and lying wonders, and he could hold them. But, he said, the sect of Sabbath keepers we hate. They are continually working against us and taking from us our subjects to keep the hated law of God. So here's his solution. Go, make the possessors of lands and money drunk with cares. If you can make them place their affections upon these things, we shall have them yet. What chilling words. They may profess what they please. Only make them care more for money than for the success of Christ's kingdom or the spread of the truths we hate. The devil's burgers may be organic, all-natural health burgers. Often there's nothing wrong with the treasures our cares are placed upon, but for the fact that its salty aftertaste leads us to be drunk with the cares of this life. They lead us places we didn't intend to go, to do things we didn't intend to do. A few weeks ago, Rachel found sidewalk chalk on sale for a few dollars, and I sarcastically commented to her that now we just need to pour a few $1,000 a sidewalk so the kids can use it. It's like the devil's burgers. That's how they are. So I repeat the appeal of Christ. Take heed to yourselves. Be on your guard, lest at any time your hearts be weighed down with excess and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. The cares of this life not only prevent our preparation for Christ's coming, they are a means by which the fruitfulness of the word in our lives is interrupted. Inspiration tells us, we're all who profess his name, bearing fruit to his glory. How quickly the whole world would be sown with the seed of the gospel. Quickly the last great harvest would be ripened, and Christ would come to gather the precious grain. Excess, intoxication with the abundance of Babylon's delicacies, the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this life are special tools of Satan in delaying Christ's return. The test of your heart and mine is, are you bringing forth fruit to perfection? Turn with me to one last passage in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, beginning verse 16. Luke chapter 14 and verse 16. A certain man, Jesus says, made a great supper and bade many and sent his servant at supper time to say that to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. We live in the moment, brothers and sisters, when the call, all things are now ready, is going into this world. Christ is ready to come, but waits for those who must be called. And how do they respond? Verse 18. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Again, notice, these are not those who have no relationship to the king. They receive the invitation to the marriage supper, but they have excuses. They all have obligations to their treasure. I want to say this carefully. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There are some that should not marry, for that marriage would prevent their preparation for the marriage supper of the Lamb. There are some that should not enter business, for that business would so absorb their attention that they would be unwilling to respond to the call of the Master, go work in my field today. There are some that should not buy property, for that property would become more important to them than time with the King. I don't know what God is calling you to do this morning, but I know He is calling you. He's asking permission to show what is in our hearts. What am I allowing to grow in the soil of my heart? Is it making it hard to breathe? Are you making the things of eternity subordinate to the things of this world? If you recognize the Lord speaking to your heart, that the cares of this life are choking you, what should you do? I can only repeat the divine prescription. Jesus says, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me. But that wasn't what Christ was really mean, was it? Or even if it was for that man, it doesn't apply to me. Yeah, I think that's it. I'm sure this appeal applies to someone somewhere, but not anyone around here, and certainly not me, right? You know, sometimes it's not that Christ is unclear, but it is that He is too clear that causes us to misunderstand His call. I recognize that this is a dangerous sermon to preach. Not because someone will hear God's call to sell all, take up their cross, and follow Him. But because someone will hear God's call to sell all, take up their cross, and follow Him, and won't do it. That day in Judea, a young man heard Christ's call, stood on the threshold of eternity, and walked away. Today, another young man or young woman, another successful man or woman, hears Christ's call and stands on the threshold of eternity. The standard of being a disciple of Christ has never changed. All are called to be willing to leave all for the work of the gospel. Inspiration tells us that every soul is tested as to whether the desire for temporal good or for fellowship with Christ is strongest. No man who makes any reserve can be the disciple of Christ. While not all are called to sell all now, the question to be settled in each heart is, what is God's command and what is His promise? Knowing these, let us obey the one and trust the other. I pray that the Spirit of God is striving with you today. Please yield to His call in your heart. I want to finish with 3 practical applications. Number 1, choose to refuse the world's standards and service. There are many whose hearts are aching under a load of care because they seek to reach the world's standards. They have chosen its service accepted its perplexities and adopted its customs. Thus, their character is marred and their life is made a weariness. In order to gratify ambition and worldly desires, they wound the conscience and bring upon themselves an additional burden of remorse. The yoke of Christ is the only source of rest. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke of Christ is the yoke of service, and it is only in his service that we will ever find true rest. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. Those who accept the one principle of making the service an honor of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before their feet. We will either accept the perplexities of the world, or we will accept that principle of making the service an honor of God supreme. One burden is the path of thorns, the other is the path of fruitfulness. Choose today to refuse the world's standards and service. Number two, beware of covetousness. Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus appeals to us. Take heed, be on guard, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Beware of the creeping, sucking, seductive, fashionable, popular, seemingly justifiable call of this world's treasures. It's so easy to adjust my standards and expectations and relations to treasure based on those around me and maybe just a little bit above me. If you've had the thought in this sermon, but I'm not rich, you are demonstrating the effects of covetousness. Let me change your perspective. If you have a car, even if it's not drivable, you're in the top richest 20% of the world. If you make Montana minimum wage, you're in the top richest 10%. And if you make $30 an hour, you're in that global elite, top richest 1%. But covetousness blinds us to our riches, for it is the expression of an unsatisfiable heart constantly craving more. Do you know what it takes to starve out covetousness? Constant, self-denying benevolence is God's remedy for the cankering sins of selfishness and covetousness. God has arranged systematic benevolence, that is, regular giving on a percentage, and tithes and offerings. God has arranged systematic benevolence to sustain his cause and relieve the necessities of the suffering and needy. He has ordained that giving should become a habit, that it may counteract the dangerous and deceitful sin of covetousness. Continual giving starves covetousness to death. Systematic benevolence, that's the regular systematic giving, is designed in the order of God to tear away treasures from the covetous as fast as they are gained and to consecrate them to the Lord to whom they belong. Recognize that you and I are in a battle to the death. Either covetousness will be starved to death or covetousness will eat you alive. If you are not systematically, honestly returning to God what belongs to him in tithes and offerings, you are feeding a monster that will destroy you. You might think, I can't survive without that 10%, but I'm here to tell you, you won't survive with it. Beware of covetousness. Finally, number three, lay up treasure in heaven. Heaven, brothers and sisters, is a real place with a real economy and real treasure. And Christ tells us you can really send your treasure there. And you must, if you will enter there. For not only does our treasure follow our heart, but as Christ said in Matthew 6:21, where our treasure is, our heart will go. As a people standing on the threshold of eternity, we should not only be honest with God in our tithes and offerings, but we should be actively seeking for opportunities to exchange this world's treasure for the treasures where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves don't break in and steal. As Peter wrote, we should be a peculiar people, if for no other reason, because of our relation to treasure. We should not be motivated by what the world is motivated by. We should be making decisions with our treasure that the world is mystified by. Beware when your decisions make sense to someone who is living with no interest in going to heaven. I am convinced that the work of the Church of God on earth will finish with no less sacrifice than marked its beginning. I want to challenge you with a statement that I recently read. It was very convicting. Early Writings, page 56. Houses and lands will be of no use to the saints in the time of trouble, for they will then have to flee before infuriated mobs, and at that time their possessions cannot be disposed of to advance the cause of present truth. I was shown that it is the will of God that the saints should cut loose from every encumbrance before the time of trouble comes and make a covenant with God through sacrifice. If they have their property on the altar and earnestly inquire of God for duty, he will teach them when to dispose of these things. Then they will be free in the time of trouble and have no clogs to weigh them down. Listen to this. I saw that if any held on to their property and did not inquire of the Lord as to their duty, he would not make duty known, and they would be permitted to keep their property. And in the time of trouble, it would come up before them like a mountain to crush them, and they would try to dispose of it, but would not be able. I heard some mourn like this. The cause was languishing. God's people were starving for the truth, and we made no effort to supply the lack. Now our property is useless. Oh, that we had let it go and laid up treasure in heaven. I saw that a sacrifice did not increase, but it decreased and was consumed. I also saw that God had not required of all of his people to dispose of their property at the same time. But if they desired to be taught, he would teach them in a time of need when to sell and how much to sell. Some have been required to dispose of their property in times past to sustain the Advent cause, while others have been permitted to keep theirs until a time of need. Then, as the cause needs it, their duty is to sell. Do you believe that Jesus is coming soon? Do you believe the signs around us are increasing and the last events of human history are approaching? Amen? One of the primary responsibilities of a Christian property owner in the last days is to be regularly, earnestly asking God to reveal when you are to sell. Not to make a profit in a hot market, not to upgrade to a dream property, but to save yourself from being crushed by the guilt of what selfishness kept you from doing and to support the work of Christ's cause. If you own property and you are not regularly praying for the Lord to reveal when you are to sell your property, you are preparing to be crushed by it in the time of trouble. God will not answer a prayer that is not made. I'm not here to tell anyone to go sell their house. What I'm saying is that we must be like that young man and go to Jesus and ask, "What must I do?" and not walk away. I believe this principle applies to all objects, all earthly treasures of value or capacity for good. Inquire of the Lord, "When will you have me divest of this?" And he will be faithful to answer your request and show you when to sell. Now is the time that we should be cutting down our possessions instead of increasing them. We are about to move to a better country. Do you believe it? we are about to move to a better country, even a heavenly. Then let us not be dwellers upon the earth, but be getting things into as compact a compass as possible. At the end of Christ's life, when he said, I have finished the work, Father, which thou gavest me to do, all he owned was four parts to his garment, perhaps sandals, belt, hat, and coat. And he gave even those up when he took his cross. Christ became poor that we, through his poverty, might be rich, not in the things of this world, but in heavenly treasure. This morning, Jesus calls us from the cares and riches and pleasures of this life to a precious experience, a life that today few experience, a life of purpose and peace in our Father's service. When our work on this earth is done, we will, like Christ, have nothing, for it will have all gone into the work. But we will have gained everything. For he who has the Son has eternal life. And he will bring us unto himself. And on those peaceful heavenly plains, beside those living streams, God's people, so long, pilgrims and wanderers, shall find a home. May our circle be unbroken in that day, is my daily prayer and my fervent appeal. Would you bow your heads? Oh, our Father, truly this is the house of the Lord, and this morning it is the gate of heaven. Oh, Lord, may we love thee best of all. Dear Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Show us the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this life. Please give us a deep breath of the atmosphere of heaven, that we can have clear vision to see how shall we live in these days. Oh Lord, forgive us for prostituting the blessings that you've given us on the altars of the gods of this world. Forgive us for accepting the world's standards and its service. And dear Lord, I ask that you will give us rest in your yoke, that we will know the joy of service, that we will be prepared when you come, that when you come, all of us will look up and say, we are ready. We have waited for you. We have accepted your calls over and over again. You are so patient with us. Thank you for your unreasonable love and for your irrational gift. And it is in his name, in the precious name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.